Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick, with Dr. Don on the phone, and with Mike wending his way down from the mountain to be with us a little bit later. And we are glad that you are here today with us on this absolutely beautiful November 4, 2023. We will get to our program in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First, our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry and was published in 2007, way, way back in the old and dark ages. Things have changed a little bit, and if you've been here with us and paying attention, you know what those changes would be. We also want to remind you that we have a secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling and some of the rest of us as well, biographical material and just some discussion material. We encourage you also to go to our Facebook page, which is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, separate words, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can request membership or you can just go there Fridays and Sabbaths and do a little reading. I post a episode info, it's called, or a little blurb to try to attract your interest in listening to the program. And lots of things are happening in this world, and you should be listening to us each Friday and Sabbath to gain a different perspective than what the world is giving you on all of these current events. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here because the Holy Spirit has called each of us by name to be in your presence through your words, the words of Jesus Christ, and the words of the Holy Spirit, the trilogy of truth. I thank you, Father, that you have brought us together for a purpose in this world, and that as we move forward and learn more and more about what is going on and what is happening and how it affects us, we will be able to tell people the truth about these events and these things so that they can quit worrying, quit being concerned, and know that you have it all under control. And we thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's go over here to Dr. Don. Dr. Don, are you there? Oh, I don't know. Dr. Don, is your phone muted? Oh, look, I don't hear him, but he's up. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you today, too.
Good morning, Dennis. And welcome, everyone, to another, what I hope to be a interesting and thought-provoking study. When you think about the information that God has given us, hopefully you do think about that, particularly with the current political, national climate in the world right now. There's a lot of people concerned that we are headed toward a nuclear holocaust.
Nuclear, yeah. Or I'm telling you.
World War III.
People are really worried about that, and I hear it from time to time at ACE, where I work, and the community is worried. The Christian community is worried.
And why are they worried?
Because they actually don't know the order of events that's going to happen. They think that we're going to be going through a gigantic, great tribulation, and that they will be raptured and taken to heaven, and everyone else who's left here will be subject to the whims and fancies of Satan as he goes around the earth, seeking who he may devour, and all of this stuff.
What is prophecy?
If it is from God, it is...
I'm just asking, what is prophecy?
It is the history of the future. It's what...
It's information
concerning the future. But the prophet is looking at it as if it's already happened. When he is given the prophecy, it looks like it has already happened. So many Christians believe that what's in prophecy has to happen, whether it's in order or not, whether it has been they will take a part of a prophecy and say this was fulfilled and at this date, and that part of the prophecy, even though it came before the first one they did, it came after in their mind. I mean, all of this is an attempt to know what God says, but not actually know how he gave it.
Prophecy is a revelation of future realities.
Oh, by the way, I like that. Realities. Multiple.
Not every reality can happen. Not every reality can coexist with other realities concerning the same time period. Why? And this, I think, is the this is the most important question, or one of the most important questions. Why does God give information about the future in the pattern and the way that he does? In other words, why does he use symbols instead of just saying what it is? Why does he say beasts and stars and heads and horns, and why doesn't he just put it out there and tell it like it is? And when God gives prophecy about the end of days, some refer to these types of prophecies as apocalyptic prophecies. Others as end of days prophecy, whatever it is. does God mean for us to understand the prophecies correctly? Or is he just trying to give us an overall view? And how trustworthy can it be if the prophecies were given so that there wouldn't necessarily need to be a prophet at the end of days? But everyone was tasked with the responsibility of understanding the prophecies on their own, in their own way. Does God give us any hints as to what to expect concerning the understanding of prophecy in that is it left up to the individual to try and figure it out for themselves? Or does God give us some information which could indicate that there will be a prophet, a messenger, in the end of days who will understand the prophecies of the end of days and their true meaning and place? And those that will happen and those that won't. And if there is a person that God has chosen for the end of days to enlighten people as to what the prophecies mean and what to be looking for, and when we see it, what our response should be, and how widely known would that prophet, if that is the case, be? Will all of you who've been listening faithfully for some time know about the text that I refer to time and time again? In Matthew 17. But before we go there, I'd like to read from Isaiah. Isaiah, a prophet chosen by God, whom I have said several times the truth that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, a complete scroll of Isaiah was found. And it was found that the words in that scroll were identical to the words in the text we have, from which are translated into the various languages the words in Isaiah in the Bible. Chapter 42 in Isaiah has been an interesting chapter. Some think it is talking about the Messiah and when he has come to earth. Of course, in Isaiah, it was the promise of his coming to earth. But it seems to be talking about possibly two people. One would be the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes to earth to Israel. And the other one who would be like him, a son of God, but not start out as a spiritual being, but be born here on earth as a flesh and blood being, but who would be born from above, born again from above by the Holy Spirit. And God would use him to accomplish the work, that most important work for those who are awake along with him. So we'll read from Isaiah 42, starting from verse 6. Isaiah 42, starting with verse 6. I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. I have appointed you as a covenant of the people and light of the nations. The key line in there and the two words may indicate that he is talking about a human. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. Being formed would seem to indicate that this person has been created, but not so much bodily, but spiritually, their spirit. Verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. My name is Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former revelations have come true, fresh things I now foretell. Before they appear, I tell you of them. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the Elijah that Malachi had foretold. The priests, the Pharisees had asked John the Baptist if he was the Elijah, and he had said, no, I am not. So why didn't John the Baptist know that he was the Elijah? Well, obviously, he was not informed by God that he was the Elijah, the promised Elijah. And why is that important to know? It is important to me. Because the Elijah who is to come in the future, as he told his disciples here, the Elijah is coming, and we'll see that everything is once more as it should be. So he puts the coming of the Elijah-type prophet into the future and connects it to the restoration of God's authority over the world. See that everything is once more as it should be. So what we know is that the Elijah who was to come will come because he will accomplish restoration. What God had called Israel to do, it is the restoration of the kingdom of God in the world. So my expectation of the end time Elijah is that it is one individual, just as John the Baptist was one individual. There weren't lots of Elijahs that God was using for the promised Elijah that would precede the Messiah. The promised Elijah that would precede the Messiah there in Israel had a specific task. Why wasn't he aware of it? And why was his expectation not in line with the reality of Israel? Because Israel had a choice. And if Israel chose to obey their God, the God of their fathers, keep the covenant, become God's holy nation, the kingdom of righteousness, God would have come far sooner than John the Baptist's day. God would have come and ruled from Jerusalem. All nations would stream to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. That was God's plan, the restoration plan. The children of Israel were tasked with becoming his holy nation, and they refused time and time and time again till the time for the Messiah came during the last week of the 70 weeks. And he came not as king to rule from Jerusalem. He came as king to take away the responsibility of becoming his kingdom. John the Baptist didn't know that because John the Baptist's expectations didn't mesh with the reality he was in. Why didn't God tell John the Baptist? about the reality he was in. Wouldn't that have been an important thing for John the Baptist to know? Well, just like John the Baptist didn't know that he was the promised Elijah, he didn't know that the Messiah was coming to take the kingdom away from Israel and then to be put to death, to open the way to the kingdom of God because of the insubordinate act of the man and the woman in the garden that closed the door to the kingdom. The Son of God came to take the kingdom away from the Israelites and to invite anyone and everyone on earth to enter the kingdom. And they would need to do that following the same principles and requirements of the Israelites. Keep the commandments of God, hold to the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. The invitation to the wedding feast is a three-volume set: the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. So what should we expect for the end of days? Should we be looking at a lot of, or should our expectation be that there will be lots of Elijah-type prophets all over the world, all saying the same thing, having concluded the same thing from the same prophecies in the Bible? Does God give us an indication as to whether there will be lots of end-time prophet Elijahs or there will be one?
Well, if we look and see what happens each time this this kind of thing is revealed to the world, people want to be included. They want their particular religion to be included. And so they say, this is a whole bunch of different people. What are the chances of a whole bunch of different people having exactly the same message? I mean, or even interpreting it exactly the same.
Zero.
Zero. It's not going to happen.
And I just read from Matthew 17, how many Elijahs did the Son of God say were coming? Did he say the Elijahs are coming and they will see that everything is once more as it should be? Or does he say Elijah is coming and he will see that everything is once more as it should be? Turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The coming like a thief. In the night. You don't know how many people have told me, because I guess they thought I had missed it. No one knows the day or the hour. So what makes you think that you know the day and the hour? Or what makes you think that you know the time when the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to return? Well, it's the texts I just read, those verses. That's what those verses say. They first of all say, because you don't know the day when your master is coming. Starts out with, so stay awake, because the way that I read that is this: when you don't know the day your master is coming, and you figure that you can fall asleep, and when he comes, he will wake you up and say, I'm here. It's all good times now. And load you up and take you to heaven. No. It says, stay awake, because you don't know the day your master is coming. Stay awake, because you don't know. So why would you need to stay awake if you'll never know when your master's coming? Because the way that is written, it sounds to me like he's saying, if you're asleep, he will come and it won't be good for you if he finds you sleeping. Kind of flies in the face of occupy till I come, right? Occupy your bed and just sleep comfortably away. You're secure in your salvation. And, you know, when he comes, he'll wake everybody up and say, okay, let's go. Hop in. We're on our way.
By the way, I detect a little edge of irony there.
Yeah. Oh, do you, Dennis? Then he says, you may be quite sure of this. Quite sure. Not just sure, but you can be quite sure, absolutely sure of this. If the head of the house. Now, Dennis, I want to ask you or Mike here, who's made it down the hill and joined us. The head of the house, how many heads of the house are there in a household?
Just one.
And it's a title. And that individual is the one who's responsible for coordinating all the other servants in the house. Each one with a task to do, and the head of the house knows how to do every task. They can coordinate everything, and they also know the abilities and capabilities of each servant in the household so that they can assign the tasks according to the abilities. That's a very important thing. I was at a family reunion, and it was for my mom's family. And my mom's family loved playing softball. In fact, my mom had 9 brothers and sisters, and so they had a softball team. They grew up playing softball. So the family reunion always included a ball game. And so I was appointed to be the captain of one team. My uncle, who takes baseball quite seriously, and winning is not just what you're trying to do, winning is what you're going to do. So when we were picking the teams from our various family members and their spouses.
Hey,
yes.
Hang on, I'd like to know the location.
Oh.
Say it again.
He wants to know the location.
Oh, okay.
They live in Oregon and Washington.
And when you were the captain, that location?
Portland, Oregon. Or Portland? Yeah, Portland, Oregon. Yeah. And so my uncle chose all the... well, for lack of a better term, description, jocks. The ones that could hit the bleachers, you know. And I was choosing those who just liked playing baseball. And, of course, they looked at my team and they laughed. Well, the other team laughed. They were going to win. And it was going to be kind of an ugly win, too, because they would run all over. You know, we had young girls, women, you know, on my team. But, you know, I knew the strengths of each member of my team. And when I assigned the positions, I assigned a strong person, a good player, right next to one that wasn't quite as good or wasn't really good at all, and I asked them to back up that person. I set up my batting order so that a stronger person would hit after someone who could at least get on base. And I was telling them how they can get on base. They don't have to hit for the bleachers. They can just hit it over the first baseman's head and they will probably get to first base. Well, long story short, my team won. And you should have seen the consternation and kind of bordering on, well, it wasn't right. That wasn't, something happened. Da, 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 da. You know, it was when you've got to win and you don't win, things can. So what I'm saying is.
It can get ugly real fast.
So what I'm saying, it was humiliating for them. It was. Very humiliating for them. But what I'm saying is that a good captain of the team or a coach knows the strengths and weaknesses or the abilities of his players or the members of his team and assigns their responsibilities accordingly. If you had three or four captains or head coaches, you're never going to get agreement between them. They're always going to have this, we should have done this, or we should do this. So what I'm saying is, God knows the capabilities of everyone, and he knows who is capable of being the head in the household to coordinate the most important work that will ever be done here on earth. The work of accomplishing the formation and putting in place of the kingdom of God. And God needs to have people do it. God has given us all the information we need, all the tools we need. He needs us to do it. Now, why does he need us to do it? All of us start out in the kingdom of the world ruled by the dark lord, Satan. We are in that kingdom because from birth, we are told lies. The countries of this world, the people of those countries have been lied to generation after generation after generation, not just about God, but about history, about the reality of that country. And why, you say? Why would intelligent, thinking people lie? Well, some of them lie because they don't know it's a lie. Others lie for control. All lies have their origin in the god of lies, Satan. Lies have no place in God's kingdom, period. You cannot be in God's kingdom and worshiping in lies, because when you worship a lie, you worship the god of lies. That's what the problem was in Israel when the Son of God was here on earth. The priests were operating according to the lies of their predecessors. And the Son of God told the priests that was their problem. When they said that they were children of Abraham and he pointed out certain things, then they said, well, we're children of God. He is our father. And he says, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, I know that you say you love God. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that the priests in that day also would say they loved God. But what did the Son of God say about loving God and loving him? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, it will show that you love me. And you say, well, I keep his commandments. Keeping the commandments is not a hard thing to do. But most people don't know that the fourth commandment is actually a commandment. And it's very easy to do. But most people don't do it. In fact, those who call themselves commandment-keeping people, Seventh-day Adventists, a lot of them treat the seventh day as any other day of the week.
That would also include Seventh-day Baptists.
Yeah, which I don't know how many of those are left, but see, what God wants us to do on the seventh day is to rest and not do what we would normally do 6 days a week. But for some people, that's very hard for them to do. Difficult to impossible. To rest one day a week. On the seventh day. You see, there are people who say, well, it doesn't matter. I can rest. If I want to rest on the first day of the week, that's fine. God just wants me to rest one day a week. But that's not what he says. He says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Not to make it holy, to keep it holy. And he's saying that because he rested on the seventh day of creation.
In other words, Rick, you can make the seventh day unholy by your actions.
He said that on the seventh day of creation, he sanctified that day and made it holy. So he made the one day of the week holy. And then he asks us to keep it holy by not doing the work that we do every day. Rest. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the head of the house would know what time of night the burglar would come because he was awake. So for those who say no one knows and no one will ever know, have not read everything in their Bible. When the Son of God said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not the Son nor the angels, but the Father only. What the word that is used there for know is to make known. No one, so what he's saying is, no one but the Father makes the day of his return, the Son of God's return, known, except the Father. So then we go to Revelation, chapter 1. Verse 1. And then we'll do verses 2 and 3 also. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, to his Son. This is the revelation or the revealing given by God to Jesus Christ so that he could tell his servants about the things that are soon to take place. What was the one thing the Son of God said he did not know? The angels did not know. Only the Father. Now, when he says he did not know, I'm sure he knew. But it was the time of his return to earth that the Father had to say, you can go to earth. That's what the Father did. He made that time known.
And remember, Rick, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in real time here on this earth. And at that moment, he did not know what time it was.
So when did the Father make it known to his Son that he could go back to earth?
When Jesus returned to the Father after his resurrection.
Yeah, and we're reading about it right here in Revelation 1:1. So he told him when he could go. What did the Son do? Well, so he can tell his servants about these things. So, and it says soon, very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John. So we have the Father telling his Son when he can go to earth again. His Son told his angel who went to earth and made it known to John. And John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God guaranteed by the Son of God. Now, verse 3 is interesting if you read it in light of what we have just been discussing. Happy the, now, the man would indicate one person. When you read on, you will see that it is all in the context of one person. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him. If they treasure all that it says, because the time, and that time in my Bible is a capital T. Why would that be capitalized? Why would you capitalize it? Person, place, or thing. Is time a thing?
Apparently.
That would be a in other words,
you don't think that's a typo?
It's not time, like the flow of time. Like a time of peace
it
or
is,
a time of war.
It is the time.
It is a specific, punctiliar, that's it. That's when you can go. Because the time is close. So now we turn back to Matthew 24. Verse 45 and on. What sort of servant, then, is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. So, again, we see one person feeding many. One person feeding many. Not many people feeding many more. One person feeding many. Now, what is the food? The food is the truth. What is the truth? The law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. Now, this individual is awake. And he does get this information, and he is feeding his fellow servants. But if he's not trustworthy and wise enough, then it says, but as for that dishonest servant who says to himself, my master's taking his time, and he sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, the master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there's weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, I'm sure that you see and you understand this is talking about one individual, and his master will return to that one individual and either find him feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants. But he can't be doing both at the same time. And it doesn't imply that there will be those who are feeding their fellow servants and those who are beating their fellow servants, and that's what will happen to them. It is that person who starts out feeding his fellow servants, but if he then decides his master is not coming for quite some time, he starts beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards. His master returns, and he doesn't know what time that happens.
Now, this describes two futures, doesn't it?
Has to.
Right. So did one occur already, or is it occurring?
And I would say it is occurring. And I would say that the individual is still feeding his fellow servants, and that the return of the king is imminent.
Even at the door.
So I am not concerned about what is going on right now there around Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. And I will say that once that situation has been taken care of or resolved, the kingdom of the world has fallen at that time, has been defeated, and the king of the kingdom of God will return. These are truly the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and do some reading. We also encourage you to join us a week from Friday, yesterday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long.